Well, let's look at the Word of God and see what God has to say to us this morning. We read earlier from Psalm 1, and I want to draw your attention in particular to verse 2, talking about the righteous man, the godly man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, when he talks about the law, he's talking about what was available to him then. And most of what is meant by the law in this context is the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But the word law is used in various parts of the scriptures to mean a variety of things. On occasions, it's referring to the Ten Commandments. That's the covenant that God made with Israel. Sometimes it refers to all the books. Sometimes it refers to the whole of the Old Testament. So there are different ways in which the word law is to be understood. And what I'm going to examine this morning is law applying not just to the Old Testament, but to the whole of the Bible, because that is the sort of thing that the writer is speaking about. On his law, he meditates day and night. Well, in thinking about meditation, we need to, first of all, define what we mean by meditation. If you did a straw poll of the people around here, indeed the people around the whole country, throughout the English-speaking world, and you said, what is meditation? They would say, oh, meditation is a practice whereby a person sits down in a quiet room and they chant, they repeat the same word or phrase. Often the word is om. And so they sit there and they go, om, 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 continuously for 5 minutes, half an hour. We encountered a nurse Marianne worked with, was a Buddhist, a particular kind of Buddhist, a Nichiren Buddhist, and we were invited to a house where they were having some Buddhist meditation. And as we approached the house, walking down the street, we heard this buzzing noise. What on earth is that? When we got there, we discovered that this small group of people, I think there were four, this is a long time ago now, and they were chanting the phrase Nam Yo Ho Renge Kyo. But it wasn't Nam Yo Ho Renge Kyo, it was Nam Yo Ho Renge Kyo, and that's why it sounded like a buzz. And just after we arrived, they slowed down before eventually they stopped. And they told us that they were reciting this in the direction of this little golden box, or gold-plated box, called the Gehonzon. And we thought this was really weird, probably because it was really weird. It's a Japanese phrase that translates as devotion to the mystic law of the Lotus Sutra, or glory to the Dharma of the Lotus Sutra. And you think, this is so strange, it's so non-Western, it's so out of anything we have experience of. And of course it's totally divorced from anything that the Bible says. Some people would be aware of something called transcendental meditation. This became famous in the mid-60s, in 1966, the Beatles. That's Paul McCartney, George Harrison, John Lennon, Ringo Starr. Learned transcendental meditation from an Indian gentleman by the name of the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. And they went out to India to learn about this. But I think it was while they were there that their manager died, and they were all quite distraught as a consequence. George Harrison was the only one, I think, who continued with it and became Hindu in his thinking. In August 1997, there was a radio program which was called Afternoon Shift. They no longer have that. They broadcast about transcendental meditation. So I wrote them a letter. Listening to this item, I was disappointed that there was no mention of the fact that transcendental meditation, TM for short, is in fact Hinduism in disguise. It's often portrayed as being non-religious. There was a court case in America. I have the text here in this book, TM in Court. Malnak et al. Versus Maharishi Mahesh Yogi et al. In the U.S. District Court of Newark, New Jersey. And then I gave the citation. The case was brought because the U.S. Constitution forbids the establishment of religion, and therefore public funding of religion and use in public schools, the military, etc. is prohibited. It was presented as non-religious, whereas one of their booklets says, "This revival theme of Lord Krishna and Shankaracharya has been adopted by our movement. This message is the doctrine of Vedanta from the holy tradition. The use of TM in private schools is not the issue here. It is the dishonest hiding of its Hindu basis." Would parents still be happy if they to do it if they knew what they were really getting involved in? It's Hinduism. And in the 1970s, I remember meeting someone who said that TM had great benefits, that it was the equivalent of listening to 20 minutes of Bach before going to bed at night. I'd rather listen to 20 minutes of Bach before going to bed rather than filling my head with the ideas of transcendental meditation. More recently, a political party promoting transcendental meditation was the Natural Law Party. Some of us are old enough to remember. They were formed in 1992 and stood in several general elections. They got the grand total of 0.2% of the vote. They ceased being a political party or a registered political party in 2003. They're perhaps most famous for, and you can find this on YouTube, one of their general election broadcasts, party political broadcasts, in which they demonstrated what they call yogic flying. And this is where someone sits cross-legged on the floor and then bounces across the floor. It looks very strange. But you can find some excellent books which expose transcendental meditation for what it is. It is an emptying of the mind. I do have somewhere a book by a gentleman named Tal Brook. I believe he used to work for Operation Mobilization. I can't find it. It's somewhere on my bookshelves, but couldn't find it last night. What I did find was this book, which is by him also, Sai Baba, Lord of the Air, an Indian guru who became a multimillionaire by his teaching about meditation. And Tal Brook used to be a devotee before he was converted and then went on to expose it. And his excellent book exposing it is called The Other Side of Death, which I can heartily recommend. So that is what most people think meditation is. It's sitting there just emptying your mind. And oh, isn't it wonderful to have an empty mind? Except someone else might come along and start pouring their ideas into your head while you're in this trance state. This is not by any means what the psalmist means when he says on his law he meditates day and night. If we took the transcendental meditation view of what meditation is, what the psalmist would be saying is that on his law he meditates, so he's going, he's reciting bits of the law as a mantra. I once caught a friend who shared the house I lived with, lived in, and I was sitting in the back room, and I heard this funny noise. What is this noise? And I was looking around, trying to work out where it came from. I tracked it down to the kitchen. And it was my friend standing at the sink. And he was saying, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus." I said to him, "What's the difference between what you're doing and what the transcendental meditationists are doing? It's a mantra. And it's emptying your mind. You're not filling your mind, you're emptying your mind. You're not thinking on the truth about Jesus, you're just using the word, the name, repeating it over and over and over again. It's not what the psalmist means. When the psalmist says, on his law he meditates day and night, he's saying that he wants us to be focused on the word of God, upon God's truth. We're not emptying our minds, we are filling our minds. So biblical meditation, Christian meditation, is the very opposite of transcendental meditation. We're not emptying our minds, we're filling our minds, and filling our minds with God's truth. And so Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We renew our minds by meditating upon God's truth. So what do we find the psalmist saying? On his law he meditates day and night. It's something that is continual, and it is something that is a delight. The start of verse 2, his delight is in the law. So it is the word of God that is the foundation of our meditation. It's a delight which suggests affection, enjoyment, and reverence. This book is God speaking to us. But in saying God is speaking to us, we have to remember, as I always emphasize, context. What is it that is being said in its context? It's so easy to pluck a verse out of its context and make it say the exact opposite of what it actually says. If you look at Psalm 119, I'll quote you verses 47, 48 and 97. "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So same thought. Filling your mind with God's truth. Understanding what God has said. Thinking about what God has said. So we need to reflect upon the word of God and how it speaks to our own personal situations, to our struggles, to our joys, to our decisions, how we should live our lives. So we should always be seeking to cultivate a hunger for the scriptures by regularly engaging with it as we seek to study it and understand it. Now, when he says day and night, that means a constancy and an intention of doing this. So it's so easy to say, oh, I'll read a portion of scripture. I've given you, I've sent you a link to the Bible reading plan, and I pointed out to you, this will take you through the scriptures in a year, but some people can't manage that. They can't read that much. They struggle to read. You can always listen. You can listen to the scriptures being read. Your phones, probably the Bible app you have on your phones, assuming you do have one, which would be recommended, you can have it read to you the scriptures, and you can work your way through. Better to read a portion of scripture rather than nothing at all. But sometimes some people think in the mornings they wake up and they're not feeling too wonderful and they have to force themselves to get out of bed, they have to force themselves to get downstairs, have breakfast, and then they have to rush off and they've not had a chance to sit and read the scriptures, and they think, oh, I'll do it at lunchtime, but then lunchtime something comes along, something happens, they're unable to do that, and so they say, I'll do it when I get home. They get home and suddenly they're inundated with things that have to be done, and they think, I'll do it before I go to bed, and they're so exhausted when they get to bedtime, they just flop into bed and they've not had a chance to read the scriptures at all. We have to plan and say, I am going to do this. And yes, there might be days when you are unable to do what you plan to do. But we should always seek as much as we possibly can to imbibe something of God's truth every day. So that way it becomes part of us. It becomes a natural thing for us. That whatever time we set for ourselves, we read or we listen to the scriptures being read throughout the day. Now, how do we go about actually meditating? Because meditating goes beyond the reading of scripture. Let me tell you about cows. I'm not talking about the Isle of Wight. There's a town on the Isle of Wight. It's either side of the River Medina, which is called Cowes. There's East Cowes, which is on the east side of the River Medina, and West Cowes on the west side of the River Medina. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those animals out in the fields. Cows that eat grass and produce milk. Cows, it is said, have four stomachs. They don't actually, they only have one stomach. But their stomach has four compartments. The compartments are the rumen, the reticulum, the omasum, and the abomasum. The reticulum creates cud, and the cow will regurgitate the cud and chew the cud and so get extra nourishment out of the grass that they've eaten. So they're chewing it again, and you can see a cow chewing away, having eaten the grass, then suddenly they'll go, and they'll chew and chew and chew. This is an illustration, only an illustration, of what we are to do with the Word of God. We are to feed our minds by reading or hearing the Word of God, and then to bring it back to our minds and to think about what we've read. What did that mean? When the scriptures say this, I wonder what that meant. And you think about it. You chew it over. You ask yourselves questions. Starting with something you've read. Who is it written to? What is it about? What is the context? What does this mean? And how does this apply to me? And sometimes we'll say, well, it doesn't apply to me at all. But usually you can find some way or other in which all scripture is applicable to you. What, you mean about what foods we eat? In the Old Testament, there is a restriction on the kind of foods that can be eaten. So pork, for example, is forbidden. And you think, well, why was pork forbidden? I like bacon. Why was it forbidden? And you think, well, it was a hot climate. Pork goes off very easily. They didn't have refrigeration. So God was being kind to them in preserving them from the illnesses that would come from gone-off food. And you can think about so many other ways in which the food laws that they were given were for the benefit of those people living in a hot climate. We now have refrigeration, and we might not like to eat certain foods that were forbidden, and we might think, well, I can see the sense in that. But we can understand God's kindness because he restricted them on what they were allowed to eat. And many of the diseases that were common in the ancient world did not afflict the Israelites because of the restricted diet that they had. They were also instructed about leprosy. Now, the word leprosy, we think in terms of modern leprosy, but it was a much broader term then. And you can see how the instructions that God gave about leprosy were very practical in preserving the rest of the nation. People had to be isolated. Leprosy could also infect houses, and houses had to be demolished if they were infected, and there was no way in which things could be cleared up. We don't do that because we have chemicals that can kill off the bugs that cause these things, what would be called in the Old Testament leprosy in a house. Perhaps it was a dry rot, wet rot. We don't know for sure. But these things now can be treated. We don't need to knock a house down if you find there is dry rot in a house. Then we can think, not only how does this apply to me, but we can also ask the question, what does this teach me about God? What does it teach me about Jesus? We learn from what Jesus said, or what Luke says about the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He opened their eyes to understand in all the scriptures those things relating to himself. What does it teach me about me? The fact I'm a sinner. The fact I'm so easily tempted. The fact I'm so easily led into sin. How can I resist sin? How can the scriptures help me in these things? And then we can turn the scriptures that we read into a personal prayer, asking God to help us to put these things that we've read into practice. But we look at so often at the Old Testament and read Leviticus, and we think, what on earth can I learn from this? Well, meditate upon Leviticus and think through these things, and then memorize the scriptures. Now, some parts are of greater value than others. Learning a genealogy would be very commendable, but there are other parts of the scriptures that are more beneficial. Memorizing the whole of John's Gospel, memorizing the whole of Romans, would be far more beneficial than learning an Old Testament genealogy. So think about times when you can sit down and do this. For some people, it might be you've read the scriptures before you go to work, you jump in the car, and as you're driving, concentrating on the road conditions, but thinking about what you've read as you're driving. I mentioned before about how I would read the scriptures on the train going to work, and I was able to think about what I was reading and benefiting from that. The consequences of doing this, of meditating upon the scriptures, is to be found in verse 3 of Psalm 1. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, do not fall for the gospel that says you will be wealthy. Health, wealth and prosperity, false teachers. It's talking about spiritual life, not talking about wealth, money, possessions. We need to think about what the scriptures tell us about the importance of feeding upon God's word. It says in Joshua 1:8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. In that context, it is talking about material prosperity, living in the land that God had given to them. But we do not have a land that God has given to us in the here and now, the land that God has given to believers, is beyond the second coming. It's the renewed earth where righteousness dwells, and where we, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will dwell with him forever. But there is a contrast then. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff. Chaff is what you get after you thresh the grain. The grain is heavier than the chaff. And the chaff, you throw the lot up into the air and the chaff gets blown away. But the seeds, what you want, that falls back to the ground. The chaff is useless. It's lightweight. You don't want it. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So we need to avoid following after the wicked. Meditation helps us to anchor our hearts and minds in God's word and guards us against the influence of false teachers and of the wicked. And then we need to remember the fact, who is the Word of God? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So we are focusing our hearts and our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting upon primarily what he taught, what his apostles taught, in order that we might become more and more like him. So there's a challenge for us. Not just to read the scriptures, not just to listen to the scriptures being read to us, but allowing the scriptures to affect the way we think by meditating upon God's truth, to think about what God has said in order that we might not just believe what God has said, but that we might do what God has said, that we might live for God according to the principles that God has given to us. And so therefore, the helpfulness of having a Bible reading plan, the one that I've sent you or one of your own, but in order that you can read the scriptures, to study it, to understand it, that we might live to the praise and glory of God, and that we together might better know the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that flow from knowing him.